Well, if you have your Bibles with you, or the one in the pew, we're going to look at a very familiar text. If you can turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Since this is God's word and not my own, let's pray together here. Father, we need your help. I need your help. Help us as we look at this psalm here, as we look at your word. Many of us come to church with many questions for you, and I pray that we would feel your love, that we would feel confident in your promises to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Something I love about the Psalms is they help us give voice to the many different emotions and experiences we have living as Christians in a fallen and sinful world. They're very honest, they're very real. One of the joys of my job working with RUF at UW is sitting down with students and getting to ask them many questions. I love to ask students questions and kind of geek out on their stories. I ask them questions like, where did you grow up? What was that like? Did you go to church? Also, what was that like? Who are your friends? What kind of classes are you taking? What are you studying? It's really a joy for me to be invited into students' stories and ask them any questions and get to hear what they have to say. And if I'm lucky, maybe a student will let me enter into even more deeper things and we can talk about their relationship with God. I love reading the Psalms with students. I think it really helps them just process the many questions that they have for God. Many of my students are just trying to figure out what it means to be an adult and live in Seattle. And a lot of the times in that process, they have many questions. And what I think the Psalms do in one aspect is they give voice to the questions that we have. The topic of questions in the Bible really fascinates me in many ways. We see God in different places ask different people questions. Like in the first pages of the Bible, Adam and Eve, they sin, they disobey God, they realize they're naked and they feel shame. So they cover themselves. And what does God do as they're hiding? He asks them a question. He says, where are you? God knows they disobeyed. He knows exactly what they're feeling, all this shame, all this fear. And really, instead of just stating the obvious, like, hey, I can't believe you already disobeyed me, he asks them a really simple question. He says, where are you? Another great story is the prophet Elijah. He's on the run. He's afraid for his own life. He feels like the people of God, the mission of God, that it's all over. He feels like a failure. And there's a scene where he's in this dark cave. He actually asks the Lord to take his own life. He's at the end. And what does God do in that moment? He appears to him, and he asks him a question. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? He asks him a really simple question. I think about the story of Jonah, the final chapter of Jonah. The city of Nineveh repents. They turn back to God, or they turn to God for the first time. And there's this plant thing that grows over Jonah. It kind of withers away. Jonah's angry. He's kind of throwing a temper tantrum. And what does God do Does God look at his prophet and say, I'm fed up with you? No. He asks him a question. He says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? I think the purpose of these questions is to draw these characters closer to God. You see, God is all-knowing. God is perfect. God is righteous. And he's also a loving father who wants his children to be drawn into his loving arms. And I think the Psalms almost kind of flip those questions around, where the psalmist is the one asking God questions. Right? We see questions like, God, where are you? God, why is there so much evil in the world? Where do I find a real happiness? And this evening, we're going to look at a topic that ultimately has to do with trust in God, trust in who he says he is and what his promises are to us. We're going to ask the question, is God with me? And we're going to look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is very well known. Maybe you have studied this psalm for all of your life. Maybe you have it memorized. Maybe you have like a Psalm 23 cross stitch somewhere in your house that was passed down to you. Maybe you're also a really cool Christian and you have a Psalm 23 tattoo somewhere. I think for Christians, it's really easy for us to know something, have it memorized, but to some extent, those words have maybe lost its substance, or it can almost feel a cliche, right? All right, the Lord is my shepherd. Like, that's great, but, you know, God, maybe there's some things in my life that feel kind of pressing right now. Do you care about those things? Do you care if maybe I'm struggling with depression, or do you care that I'm struggling financially to make ends meet, or do you care that my loved ones are sick? Like, God, are you even near? Maybe you're not a Christian. You're exploring more about who God is. And maybe you also have some questions for God, like, is God even near? Does he care about me? Does he care what consumes my thoughts and my fears, my hopes? Do I have any purpose as a person? I think there's a lot of power in the narratives and the stories we say to ourselves, the things we rehearse over and over in our heads. And this psalm, Psalm 23, is basically David repeating this psalm to himself over and over again, like a song on a playlist, just on repeat, over and over again as he walks through this deep, dark valley. In the midst of the darkness, David is faithfully recalling who God is and the promises of God. And I think David is fully aware of God's promises and his faithfulness, right? His steadfast love. He knows these things. And Psalm 23 is him clinging and holding on to this. So we're going to look at this question, is God with me? And I think Psalm 23 shows us three things about the Lord, that he is personal, that he is a protector, and that he is faithful. Personal, protector, faithful. Let's look at our first one here. The Lord is personal. The first line of Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And David uses the word shepherd here to describe how God relates to his people. It's the most comprehensive and intimate metaphor so far in the Psalms. We see God as the Lord, as king, as deliverer, maybe kind of less personal terms of rock or shield. But shepherd is highly relational and personal. And David is basically a former professional shepherd himself. He's an expert on the topic. And what he's saying is the Lord is like a shepherd because he dwells with his flock. He is in the trenches with his flock. He is not distant or far off, but he is with his people. The subject of the psalm is the Lord's personal name, Yahweh. Listen as I read verses 1 and 2 here again. Listen to the uses of he and my and me and I as I read verses 1 and 2 here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. David identifies the Lord as a shepherd who is personally invested in his sheep. He is a good shepherd. He knows his sheep one by one. He knows their names. A handful of years ago, I dog sat for some friends. They had two yellow labs that were over 90 pounds each. And to walk them was an absolute workout. So I take them to this park where I can kind of let them off their leashes and let them kind of roam. Their names were Olive and Basil. They maybe weren't the most good listeners. They would kind of roam, and I would call to one of them, and they looked identical. And to be fully transparent, I could not tell the difference between them, right? They would run off, and I would call for one. Olive, no, it doesn't respond. Basil, still doesn't respond. Check their name tags, trying to, you know, I was a very mediocre dog sitter. And it makes us ask the question, can a shepherd really know each sheep personally? Or can God know every person's name on the planet? Can he know everything about you? Jesus tells us that our Heavenly Father knows you through and through. That he actually hasn't once forgotten the number of hairs on your head. One of my favorite musical artists is Sufjan Stevens. Arguably my favorite song of his from the Michigan album is titled Vito's Ordination Song. And it's such a beautifully written song from the perspective of Jesus speaking to his friend Vito at his ordination service, which I actually just thought of. That was Stevens' RUF campus minister, actually, too. So it just dawned on me. I just want to read you some of the lyrics because it's an amazing song. It says, I always knew you in your mother's arms. I have called your name. I have an idea placed in your mind to be a better man. I've made a crown for you and put it in your room. And when you write a poem, I know the words. I know the sounds before you write it down. And when you wear your clothes, I wear them too. I wear your shoes and the jacket too. I have called you son. I've made amends between father and son. Or if you haven't won, rest in my arms. And I think with that song and what Psalm 23 do so well is it shows us that God knows you, that he actually knew you before you were even born. And the Lord, the good shepherd, wants to care for you. David shows us here how generous the Lord is. As the Lord shepherds me, I shall have no need. He will provide for me in every way. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He provides places of rest and places of nourishment. Is that how you relate to God? Do you think of God as one who actually delights to give you rest and nourishment? Do you think of God as one who knows you intimately and personally? Ministering to college students today, I don't feel like I see a lot of pride in young people. Sure there is that. But most of my students don't struggle with thinking too highly of themselves. I think it's more common for me to sit down with a student who struggles to think of God as one who actually knows them personally. To think of God as one who actually knows every intricate detail about their life, or that God thinks more highly of them than they will ever think of themselves. I think our challenge is that we often feel just so insignificant to God, or we think, you know, God is distant, or he doesn't have time for me. The Lord sees us, and he says, I am the good shepherd, and he longs to give us rest and security in his love. I think to be known and loved is scary. Our natural instinct is to run from that, or maybe that's unnatural in our sin. But David has come to the point where he is able to find deep rest and contentment and trust, to the point where he can say, I shall never be in want. There's this great quote from C.S. Lewis. who says, "In God, there is no hunger that needs to be filled, only plenteousness that desires to give." And God delights to give his children good gifts. Let's go to our second point here and see the Lord as a protector. David continues to extol the attributes of his shepherd. He says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And here we get a shift in the tone. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." The green pastures, the waters of rest, the paths of righteousness are now a walk through a dark and desolate desert. What is imminent now for David is death. Derek Kidner is an Old Testament scholar. He's awesome. He says this. He says, "For the shepherd is no longer a head to lead, but alongside to escort. In times of need, companionship is good, and he is armed. Only the Lord can lead a man through death. All other guides turn back, and the traveler must go on alone." I heard this story from a former RUF campus minister. It's summertime. The campus minister students, they're all home. They're away from home. His own kids are home, and they're really bored. They have nothing to do over the summertime. So he tries to think of something they can do, and he says, "You know what? We'll let the kids go to the library on their own." And this was a big deal for them to get to travel there on their own. So this is a while ago, so he prints out a Google Maps for them. He gives them a cell phone, which is a flip phone. He kind of gives them some instructions. He says, "You know what? They can do it. I think they can do it. There's one tricky spot, but I trust them. I think they can do it." So the kids get on their bikes. They grab a water bottle. They get their map. They get the flip phone, and they kind of head off on the street on their way to the library. The reality is they don't even make it to that busy intersection. They make a wrong turn, and they're lost, and they're like, "What are we going to do? We're lost." And their phone rings. And they pick up the phone, and their dad is on the other line. And he's like, "What are you going to do?" And they're like, "Dad, we're lost. We don't know what to do." And he's like, "Follow the map. You know what to do." You see, what has happened is as the kids took off on their bikes, their dad grabbed his binoculars, got in his car, and he just drove up the hill a little bit. And there wasn't a moment where he couldn't see their kids on their bikes as they're kind of traveling not very far through the neighborhood. Right? There wasn't a moment where their dad didn't have his eyes on them. Friends, isn't that the same as our Heavenly Father? David is asking the question that we have in the midst of fear. Is God with me? And here's what he says. He says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We see the pronouns here in this part of the psalm. It goes from the Lord to the very personal you. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the rest of verse 4 makes it clear that David finds confidence in the midst of trouble, namely in the intimate presence of the Lord. He will fear no evil because God is with him. That is the promise that God makes in his covenant with his people. "I will make my dwelling among you. I will tabernacle among you. I will be your God and you will be my people." And I think it's easy for us to read the words of David here and think, "Wow, that's amazing faith. Maybe I can have faith like that. Or if only I have faith like David, then I'll have no fear." Or maybe on the flip side, maybe you look at this and you say, "I don't know, that seems like pretty blind fear from David." This psalm does not presume that life is all sunshine and rainbows. It actually assumes that we will face great darkness and great evil and pain and suffering. Sometimes it actually feels like the pain and the darkness is winning. Life in a broken world is not easy. And the psalmist is implying here that we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's this presence that none of us can escape. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Is that what you fear most? Is death what you fear most? Do you fear the uncertainty of tomorrow? Do you fear loneliness? I mean, there are so many things that you and I fear in the Christian life. David is not saying here, I don't think he's saying that Christians will never be afraid. But he is saying that those fears can be calmed. I think of the countless times in Scripture it says, do not be afraid. Even in the face of death, David says, I will not be afraid. How can he do that? How can he possibly say that? Let's look at our last point here and see the Lord as faithful. The Lord, the shepherd, is now a host, throwing us a feast. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. David is probably very familiar with feeling like a distinguished guest, right? He's the king of Israel. He's the Lord's anointed himself. And it's almost as if David is faithfully recalling the promises of God and God's faithfulness. Even in the midst of fear and death, the Lord anoints his head. He gives him a cup of blessing. And you see where this feast is happening. It's happening in the presence of his enemies. The table, I can almost see this image of this table of light being set in this just absolute dark valley. The Lord is dealing with David in the midst of his enemies. Verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David is recalling who God is and who he says he is. Verse 6 here, I think, really personifies God's covenant attributes of goodness. That's the same word used to describe God's response to his creation, as being good. And mercy, God's steadfast love, his unwavering commitment to his people and his promises. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Or think of goodness and mercy pursuing me. Think of this picture of like shepherd sheepdogs chasing the sheep, pursuing the sheep, keeping them moving in the right direction. With confidence, David says, God will be faithful to me, and I shall dwell in his presence in his house forever. God pursues those who are facing darkness, those facing death. Jesus in Matthew 18 asks a question. He asks a couple questions in the form of a parable. He says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. Jesus pursues what is lost. When I lose something, I lose things a lot. You kind of get flustered, right? You're looking around your car, your house. You feel like you're going crazy. You're like, I cannot find this. And a couple things happen. Usually I just either kind of am indifferent to it, or maybe I give up, right? I think if I had 100 pieces of a certain item and I lost one of them, right? I think my inclination would be, well, maybe I'll just give up cut the cost. I'm thankful that Jesus does not think about what is lost the way I sometimes can. When Jesus asks this question to his disciples, he's really challenging them and orienting and engaging both their minds and their hearts in the ways of his kingdom, that he is the one who is pursuing the lost. I love this verse in Isaiah 40. It speaks of Jesus as the true shepherd of God's people. It says, he tends his flock. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. And Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus is the shepherd who invites the weary sheep to come and rest. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you the deep rest and refreshment your soul so longs for. And he's the shepherd who leads us to his table in the valley of the shadow of death. How can he do this? Because he is victorious in his resurrection. He rose from the grave, and he is victorious over death and sin and every evil. Jesus asks another question of Martha. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? I love that. Do you believe this? And Jesus is the one who tells his disciples, I go prepare a place for you, in John 14. And that place is one where they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, I think Jesus is Psalm 23 in person. He is the good shepherd. He provides for his sheep. He gives us rest. He restores our souls. He leads us in paths of righteousness. He is with us. He prepares the Holy Supper before us in the presence of sin. And he pursues us in his gracious love all our days. Friends, dwell in the protection and provision of the Lord. So we return to our question and ask, is God with me? Philippians 2 says this, have this in mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And when Jesus was born, Matthew writes, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are not distant and far off, but that you are near, and that you from the beginning desired to be with your creation and your people. I pray that we would feel confident as we read your word, as we read Psalm 23, that you are with us, even in the midst of fear and death. We thank you that you sent your son to be with us, that you sent him to be the good shepherd who seeks the lost. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.